Lord, thank you for this warm space that we have together, that you've brought us here from many different paths, backgrounds. Lord, thank you for this host church, Kirk of the Hills, that has graciously opened their doors to us for as long as our class has been in existence, which I think is about 40 years. Lord, thank you for that, that they have never asked for money from us. They've just been excited that people want to come and study the Bible. So thank you so much for them. We pray that you would bless their ministry. And Lord, would you bless us as we are here? We do want your blessing. Open our eyes, however, to see you in the text, that we might experience and know you as the greatest blessing in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would be with our hearts and minds, be with my words, that what I would say would only honor and glorify Jesus. And I pray, Father, that these 30 minutes that we spend together here in this room would make a difference in your kingdom, that your Spirit would be at work, that you would be molding us and changing us and positioning our hearts so that we can more faithfully represent Jesus in the places where you have us. And we pray in his name. Amen. So I thought about going to a theme park. I know this isn't theme park season, but if you've been to one, right, you know. I mean, the best part about a theme park is the roller coasters, in my opinion. So hopefully you've... No, okay. It's okay if you disagree with me. But just go with me on this. So say, like, you're in line for a roller coaster. You've waited. You've snaked all the way through. And then you finally get up there, you get in, and you sit down in your seat, and you pull down the harness or strap it in, whatever. You know, whatever's going to keep you inside that car. And there's a, you know, there's like a college kid that comes by and checking, you know, like lifting up. And, you know, we want him to do that, right? And he comes to you, and he says, have you repented? And, I mean, that has never happened to me, by the way. That would be very unexpected. And you might wonder why that would be relevant for that particular roller coaster. If you were a kind of person like me that you're anxious, you might be thinking about, maybe I should get off. Is there a way that I can get out of this harness? This is not a normal question that you would ask in the normal course of things. When you went and got in that line, you didn't expect necessarily that that would be the kind of question that would be asked of you. And yet, a roller coaster, once you're strapped in, we're out of control, right? It's a wild ride. And friends, we're starting the book of Zechariah. This is our first week. We'll have 5 more weeks. And it is a wild ride. Get ready. These 6 verses that we are looking at tonight, they might feel pretty small. And yet, I think it's that strapping in. It's like, what's coming next? Friends, get ready, because it's a wild ride. God has plans for history. He pulls back the curtain, and many, for those of us who studied Revelation last year, we're going to have a little bit of deja vu, because we're going to be in a lot of that imagery, you know, end times. Things are going to be confusing. They're going to happen a lot in rapid fire, and God is pulling back the curtain that he has plans for history that likely disrupt the tidy ways that God's people, including myself, and if that includes you, then probably you also, that we like to think about how God works in certain ways, certain predictable ways. And, you know, if you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, you've gotten on board with some of those ways, right? You're like, okay, this is how it works. And yet, friends, this call tonight that we have is the call to buckle up. It's a reminder, the key verse in chapter 1, verse 3, is to return to the Lord, which is really odd because it comes to people who had already physically returned. They were in the land. There were other people who didn't come back. And yet these people came back. And, you know, they had the opposition. We read about it. You talked about it in your groups. And so for many years, they weren't working on the house of the Lord. They weren't rebuilding it. And then the prophet Haggai came in, and he spoke the words that the Lord gave him. And then the people got on board. And they're like, okay, we'll get back to work. And so isn't that odd? That this would be the opening message to people who were already in a position of repentant obedience. They were doing the things that, at least outwardly, that God had called them to do. And so these words, there's more. God has more that he wants to teach us. Those people, and then as these words have been preserved in history, that his words to them also have meaning for us. They've been preserved for us. And so as God is pursuing his people, and I think that's a key thing that we can just take away, like God, the Lord lovingly pursues his people with words we need to hear and take heart. And he's going to call his people to cooperate with him in the big plans for his big plans for history that he has to redeem this world and fill this whole world with his glory, and yet in ways that are always going to be disruptive. I suggest to you that no matter how well we know the Lord or how long we've been following him, there's always going to be something about the Lord that his character will do more than we can ask or imagine. So return, friends. And that isn't always comfortable. We like to know and see how we can fit into God's plan, and yet God's words feel disruptive to us. So let's jump on in. Are you with me now? Okay. All right. So I don't know. That was kind of a weird intro, but there we go. Oh no, I didn't start my timer. Ah. Okay. Starting now. All right. Was that about 5 minutes? I don't know. Okay, we'll try to go fast. Okay, there's only 6 verses. Surely I can get through 6 verses, right? Just give me a chance. Okay, so here's our outline we're going to follow tonight. Number one, Zechariah speaking, words we need to take to heart. So we'll just that verse 1. And the key application there is listen up. These are authorized words from God's authorized spokesperson. We should listen up. And then verses 2-6 is the message of Zechariah, and kind of really the introduction. It's the fasten your seatbelt. Things are going to get wild. He is calling God's people to cooperate with his plan. So that's where we're going to go. 2 divisions tonight. Surely we can get through that. Okay. All right. So open up your Bibles if you don't have them open up already. Or turn them on, or share them with a friend who doesn't have theirs open. And then, so our first big division is just going to be this first verse. So let's just read it together. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, ... Okay, so what's going on? If you're hearing these words in the original Hebrew, you would probably already know what is coming, because there are a number of formulas here that are like, cluing in. There's a prophet. It's the word of the Lord. He can't come. So this is the kind of thing that God does. He pursues his people with words, and he speaks to an authorized spokesperson, and that spokesperson has the obligation of faithfully conveying those words to God's people, or to whomever he has sent, they should be spoken to. And so just a number of things here. We have Zechariah named, whose name means the Lord remembers, or possibly remember the Lord. That's using the Lord's, God's personal name, his covenant name, which derives from the word I am. And Zechariah, as you read about in your lesson, Nehemiah 12, came from a priestly family. So his grandpa, Iddo, probably came back with Zerubbabel, who is in the line, by the way, of Jesus. So an ancestor of Jesus, Matthew 1, verses 12 to 13. You can look that up if you're interested. So there's a Davidic person on the scene, Davidic kingly person, and yet we'll get to the fact that they're not kings. So that's a sort of a problem. And as we also, you read probably in your lesson, Zechariah and Haggai are contemporaries. They were working together, and the second year of Darius's reign was sure a busy year, right? Because Haggai had messages in the 6th, 7th, and 9th months, so those three, and we read about those last week, and then Zechariah has messages in the 8th month, this one that we're going to read, these 6 verses, and also the 11th months, and so that will be the rest of chapters 1 through 7. So Zechariah kind of falls in two halves, with these 6 verses being an introduction. Like the first two halves are oracles that came in a night, and they're kind of wild visions. And then there's more oracles that come after that about the return of the king. So that's kind of what's happening. And there, Haggai and Zechariah, as you probably read, are spoken together in Ezra. So they've been on our radar for a while. Remember when, if you were here when we studied Ezra this year, so Ezra 5, 1 to 2, now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So that's what's going on. Zechariah was probably familiar with a work site, and like he'd be like, hey, Shlomo, how are you doing? Hey, you know, whatever, David, good job. Like, we can also see there was in chapter 6, there was an opposition that happened. Darius was probably mentioned in this verse, was probably the Darius. There are multiple Darius, but one of them, like, he was probably the one who was like, yes, you should be doing this, that we read about in Ezra 6. And so that was Ezra 6:14, and the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by the decree of God of Israel and by the decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar in the 6th month of the reign of Darius the king. So just to give an image there we have in the narrative, unlike a lot of times, the prophets of God did not have a positive response from the people that they spoke to, right? And yet Zechariah, seems like Zechariah and Haggai were responded to in a positive way. People actually were listening to what he was saying. That was probably the time of this book, at least the initial part of it, is likely about 520 BC. And so again, it's already in the land of Jerusalem or in the land of Judah. And there's specific work that's going on, physically rebuilding the temple. And so everybody is doing the things that they should be doing, at least on the outside. Well, Zechariah is going to be addressing the insides, because God cares about not only what we're doing on the outsides, he cares about our insides. And a lot of Zechariah's messages are about that insides, and we get that now. And so just one thing before we go on to our second division, one more thing to notice here, and we would probably fly by it. I am not of Jewish descent, and I've lived now here with you. And it's not a big, you know, I've never lived under a king, at least not a human one, who's not seated at the right hand of God Almighty, which we all live under his reign. But here we are in the 8th month in the 2nd year of Darius. And friends, that, if you're used to reading this sort of thing in the scriptures, this is jarring. There is something wrong. Because the king that should orient the word of God coming is the heir of David. And you go and look at, you know, all the major prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Amos, you know, there's many of them, most of them are oriented to a specific human Davidic king descended from David. And this is the wrong one. Darius is very positive. He's supporting the work, building the temple. But think about the promises that God made to David in 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 17. This is the wrong cat. He doesn't have the right credentials to do it. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? And so if you were wondering, like, if you're used to this signal, it's very disruptive that the wrong king would be at the helm. I mean, Zerubbabel should be the one that's mentioned, and yet he's not. Yet, here's the deal. This is the kind of God that we have. The God that's presented in the scriptures is the one, the Lord, who speaks even when things aren't as they should be. David is not on the throne. David's son is not on the throne. Even the house of Yahweh lies in a partial state of rebuilding. And still the Lord, by the way, sorry, I said Yahweh, that's the transliteration, we think, of the Hebrew name that would have been the Lord's covenant name. So what would be I am? Sorry, I deal with that. In my doctoral work, I deal with that all the time. So sorry about that. If I slip up again, that's what I mean. It's the Lord's proper name. The Lord in all caps in the scriptures. But this Lord still has priests and prophets, even though he doesn't have a king. Zechariah is both of that. And so he doesn't need a rebuilt house to have servants or to have meaningful words go out to his people. The Lord of armies, which that's the name he refers to himself multiple times in this message, even when things don't seem ideal, he is still able to work in history. So that's a principle I think that we can take away. God pursues his people in real history, even when things aren't ideal. God pursues his people in history, even when things aren't ideal. And we're not used to that, right? Like if the microphone wasn't plugged in or, you know, we had snow outside, we're just, well, I guess, you know, you couldn't hear me. We wouldn't be talking right now. We are very limited that we need things to go right. And yet God is not limited in that way. So I wonder, what are the markers for you in your mind that things are going right in the world? What are the markers if you're someone who follows God, who believes in God, who believes in Jesus, that Jesus promises to build his church? What are the things that you expect to see when that is actually happening? And if, as has happened in recent history, it seems like we can't go a month without there being another scandal that comes out, right? What are the things that cause you worry? Like, is this really happening? Is God really in control? Is his church, is he really building his church? Is he really going to prevail? God is at work. And then how has God pursued you even in less than ideal circumstances? How has he increased or helped you to trust that he is speaking to the author? He spoke to the authors of the Bible, and that he has preserved these words, that these are authorized messages that he wants his people to read and reread. Will you ask him, if you're not sure about that, will you ask him? Will you ask him to give you confidence or show you, like, are these words real or just did people make them up? All right, let's move on. God is pursuing his people with words we need to take to heart. We should listen up. This should have us in a posture of listening. And so we get to the message, verses 2-6 is the message proper. We're going to hear it probably as the Lord is saying it to Zechariah. So if you look at verse 3a, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, it's actually in the Hebrew, it's a little, it's like, I mean, this is a faithful translation. I'm reading the ESV, but it's actually even more direct. It's like, and you shall say to them. The NIV translates to them, the people, and probably rightly, that it is to the people that they're, though that is sort of a question that we'll have to deal with. So, okay, we're overhearing the message not as Zechariah gives it to the people, but rather as the Lord says it to Zechariah. And the core message is repent or return to me. That's a recurrent heartbeat in the Bible. There are many aspects of this message that are surprising. So let's just read it, 2-6. We'll read it all, and then I'll note some surprising things about it. The Lord, starting verse 2, was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, or you could say Lord of armies, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus said the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds, but they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us. Okay. Many surprising things in this. I have so wrestled with this passage. I was like, 6 verses, yay, this is amazing. I don't know that I felt less prepared for a lecture ever. So notice the order of what he says is surprising. Verse 2, it seems like it's out of order. It's pushed to the front, receives emphasis. It should probably, you know, it feels naturally that it would come after, later in the message. The Lord refers to himself as the Lord of armies, Yahweh of armies, Yahweh of hosts. 53 times we're going to hear that in Zechariah. We saw it about 12 times in Haggai. So there's an emphasis on this being an official message from the Lord. So back to the, you know, our division 1, verse 1, like many times, how many times it says, like, thus declares the Lord, the Lord is, says the Lord, like it's really drawing attention to the fact that this is the Lord of hosts who are speaking. This is the Lord of armies. And there's missing context. We're just sort of thrust into this. We're not given details about what prompts the Lord of armies to say this, or we can presume that he felt the message was needed. And the pronouns are somewhat confusing. In the middle of verse 6, who is the people who repented? So they repented and said, is that the fathers? Or is that the people that Zechariah is talking to? It doesn't seem like it's clear. The ESV has it part of the quote that the Lord is saying. The original, as this was written down originally, the Hebrew doesn't have quotation marks. So that is an interpretive challenge. We don't know who is that exactly. And by the way, all the yours in here are plural. So when in verse 2, the Lord says, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. He's not talking about Zechariah's fathers specifically, but about y'all's fathers. If we were in the South, we would say like y'all's fathers. It's a plural you. And so just to notice this, like God is speaking to a family. And this is a family that he chose. This is a covenant relationship. But he is speaking to a situation that extends backward and forward, further to the original audience of Zechariah. It goes way back and it goes way forward all at the same time. So there's a lot of parts that are complex in this. So let's just notice a few things. The core of it, of course, is verse 3. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. When That is a very familiar word in the scriptures. If you've studied the Bible, you've probably heard that word before. It's the same word, by the way, that's translated, at least in the ESV, here, so they repented in the middle of verse 6. That's the same word. So that word can be translated repent, return, turn back. It's that there's a fluidity, there's a wideness in that meaning. And it return presumes an existing relationship, and here it's an inherited one. This is a covenant. This is covenant language. A covenant, the Lord is a Lord of God, is a God of covenants. And to return to God is to accept his invitation to renew a covenant intimacy that he's already established. And even though, notice how strong the Lord's covenant relationship is, even though the fathers here in this scenario broke the covenant, God is still remembering and pursuing the children of those fathers, meaning that he is someone who remembers covenants. And he remembers the covenants, particularly with the ones that he's made them with, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, with David. And how much more can we be confident that God, if God remembers his covenants here in the Old Testament, that he remembers his covenant made with Jesus, the new covenant. And so the why was, we're given two rationale, two incentives of why they should return. One is there's the positive benefit of I shall return to you. God has relational capacities. He is a king. He is a master. He is a father who is dissatisfied with relational distance. God wants more relational intimacy than you with you and me than we probably realize. He's not satisfied with staying at arm's reach. And in the larger context, that he went to such lengths to restore relationship with his people that it meant his own son Jesus was born, was died on the cross. Whoop, 20 minutes is up. Okay, got 5 more minutes, all right? All right, I'll go quickly through that. Stop. Oh, goodness. Okay. There's might be implicit benefits, and as we go on and read Zechariah, there will be a lot of language about the Lord is returning to bless. He intends to bless his land, bless his city, bless his house, bless his people. And yet, the largest blessing that comes from the Lord is God himself, and he's rewiring us as humans. That's not really the way that we would think normally, but he's rewiring us to see blessing as God himself. We'll also, as we go on, listen for the language of emotion, that God was very angry with your fathers in verse 2. We're going to encounter that again later in chapter 1, especially later in chapter 7. And there's an unstated opposite here, that if the people were to hear and return to the Lord, how would he respond emotionally to that? If anger is the response of the Lord toward people who disregard his voice, disregard his prophets, disregard his commandments, if there were people who were capable, if their hearts were renewed, and they were capable of loving the Lord and pursuing the Lord, how is he going to respond emotionally? The text suggests that, leaves that for us to ponder. Any thoughts on that? A little bit interactive? No? Am I? Okay, I will press on, I guess. All right. What does repenting look like, returning look like? We're given indirect commands in verse 4. It's going to take time and energy to unpack. Don't be like your fathers in verse 4. I'm sorry, yeah, in verse 4. And so one of the ways they're being called to not be like their fathers is remember. Remember the past. Learn from the past. another way, in, implicitly in verse 4, rather than, like their fathers did not hear and obey God's word, they did not attend to God himself through his words, they're calling to be ones who hear, ones who obey. And so again, this is not just new messages, we're waiting for a new prophet to come, but remember when he talks about his statutes, verse 6, like this pulls back on old words that the Lord has spoken. Those are still valuable and still in attentive, in application. And then verse 4, they should turn from their evil ways and deeds, meaning that returning to the Lord, our outward lives look different. And in the end, we see in verse 6b, at least one response for people who did repent. There is a speech action. The what comes out of your mouth should be shaped by the Lord himself. They use his name, the same name that he uses. They echo his words, that our ways and our deeds, they affirm him as a person. And so when we're returning to the Lord, that's what repentance looks like, friends. And we will never outgrow our need to return to the Lord, our need to hear from him. In fact, being in God's redeemed people is these people were like, they were in the right place. They were already listening. They were doing all the right thing. It didn't exempt them from the call to repentance. In fact, it guarantees it. If you are in the body of Christ, you've received Christ. You've trusted him. He's given you ears to hear and a heart that's renewed and alive. That does not exempt you or exempt me from the need to repent, the need to re-listen. It actually guarantees it. It's integral in who we are, our fabric of our relationship with the Lord. And it also is a call to, in verse 6b, to actually, I think, even though it was good for probably those people to say, as the Lord of hosts has purposed to deal with us for our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us, to accept that the Lord's ways are right. And yet, God is calling us to see, and we're going to go into this the rest of Zechariah, these next 5 weeks, God's plans are a whole lot bigger than just dealing with your life and mine. God is doing very, very, very big things, and he's calling us to even leave behind old ways of thinking about the tidy things that God works in history. Okay, principle I think we can learn from this division. God calls for directional change that breaks generational patterns. God calls for directional change that breaks generational patterns. And the imagery is that is evoked in here is that of Proverbs when he's saying, "Return from your turn from your evil paths, from your evil deeds." As we go about our lives, Proverbs would have us envision that our feet are walking down certain paths. The choices that we make, and there's a narrow road, there's a straight road, that a wise road. That the Lord says, this is the good path. It's the good way. But it's not that because the pavement is smooth or the journey is comfortable. It's because the destination is good. There are many wide roads and other paths that are a lot more fun, probably, or at least it seems like, you know, like at least it's advertised that way, right? That these other roads but they don't lead to an end that is good. A road is good if it leads somewhere good. All roads lead somewhere. And so the question in verse 5 builds on that road imagery. Where are your fathers? What paths were they on? And the answer is, I don't think nowhere. The answer is like it took them away from the Lord, took them into exile. It took them distant from God, and he does not delight in that. And so we're held out here to this question, is that where we want to go? Implicitly, God is saying he cares about the paths that we make and change is possible. God calls for directional change that breaks generational patterns. What family patterns has God been working, calling you to free you from? And what does it look like for you to move toward God in your life right now, in the way that you, in your speech, in how you think about his word, in how you think about history and what's happening in the world? Will you, and if you, nothing comes to mind, I don't know, Lord, what should, you know, what does it look like for me to move toward God? It always means leaving something behind. But ask him, and if nothing comes to mind, just tell him, like, Lord, I confess, I am coming up blank. I don't know what it looks like to, do I have anything to repent of? What does it look like for me to look closer to you? And we can trust that he, in 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will cleanse, forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And even that, like the sense of not knowing where, what we have to turn from. Okay, so what difference has following, if you follow Jesus, what difference has that made in your life? How has he inclined your ear to his word, to his heart? And how is it, how is this week, how in your walk this week, has shown you your need for Jesus? If you've read this chapter and or thought about what does it mean to return doing your lesson, what does it mean, how much do you need, how much do I need a king who changes us from the inside out to shape your heart to delight in God? God is pursuing his people. He is calling us to return to him, go closer to him, to delight in him. And with that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this space that you've given to us. Thank you that you are kind and good. Help us to believe that. Help us to see our lives and this world through your eyes and cooperate with you in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.